Our scripture reading is taken from the second letter of Peter, the third chapter, verses 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. It became known as the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment, 1844. Some followers of a Baptist preacher who had been told by him that Christ was coming on a particular day had sold all of their possessions, had sewn for themselves particular garments to wear, and gathered together. It's estimated there were thousands of them on top of a small mountain in New York State. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And it got dark, and finally the sun went down. The Great Disappointment, it became known as. And you thought that was that certain girl that turned you down for a date. One of those followers, a man by the name of Hiram Edison, wrote this afterward. He said, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. We wept and wept till the day dawn." And reports are that some of them were so overcome and distraught with what had happened that they took their own lives. Our Lord's return is certainly imminent. The signs that he gives us that we've been hearing about in our readings and in our sermon homilies and so on. Our Lord's return is certainly imminent, and we have every right to be ready with great anticipation, lifting up our heads, looking forward to the day of redemption. At the same time, our Lord may not return right away. It may not be so soon. In fact, there are some hints in Scripture about his delay. A number of the parables that Jesus gives us regarding the end time often include this element of delay. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins and waiting for the bridegroom. And he was delayed in his coming and so on. We think about the master who leaves his steward to take care of his house and is delayed in coming back. The Lord might just choose to grant you a life of 90 years on this earth. You may have a long time ahead of you until either Christ returns or the Lord takes you from this earth. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime as God's children, as believers in this Christ? What has God left us to do here in this world? Well, one thing we are not to do, certainly as indicated by our text and throughout Scripture, one thing we are not to do is to live for this world and for this life, because as Peter mentions, it's all going to be destroyed. It will all be gone. He says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What should be our attitude toward the passing materialism that is so entrenched here in our culture that invites us to come into it and join it? What should we do then with the passing pleasures of this world and the fantasies of this world that can so attract us and pull us in? What should our attitude and our life, what should it be toward all of the stuff here and now that is ultimately going to be consumed by fire? A theologian by the name of George Stekart says this, "Disattaching ourselves from the nature of this world is a prerequisite to true sanctification." Think of the knowledge that God has blessed us with. has broken through the darkness of our unbelief, and by his grace, through the work of his Holy Spirit, has brought us to faith in Christ, given us a knowledge of him, that he went to the cross to atone for our sins, that we are now righteous before God, that we have the wonderful hope of everlasting life, and so on. Now, how should this beautiful, wonderful doctrine, how should this precious teaching about our Savior, how should that filter down into our thinking, into our minds, our hearts, our lives, our eyes? How should it filter out into what we do while we're waiting for our Lord to return? Francis Schaeffer says this: people are unique in the inner life of the mind. What they are in their thought world determines how they act. He says, this is true of their value systems, and it is true of their creativity. It is true of their corporate actions, such as political decisions, and it is true of their personal lives. The results of their thought world flow through their fingers or from their tongues into the external world. Now, Jesus often warns us about those who have been blessed with this precious faith and have been made stewards of the things of God, and yet potentially neglect that stewardship. We think of the parable about the master who leaves that steward and goes off to a distant country. And in the meantime, the steward who's in charge of his home abuses his stewardship. And he abuses the co-workers that he works with and so on. And we're told that when the master returns, Jesus says, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. How we live now as God's children, how we live our lives as those who claim to belong to this wonderful Christ we adore, how we live our lives is not an irrelevant issue to God. It's not something that he could care less about. It's of great significance to him. And he watches us. He's concerned about us, even in our private moments. My dad used to ask this question when I was a child. He used to say, if you were someday brought up on charges of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would it be easy maybe to come up with other witnesses that could dispute that charge against you of belonging to Christ? This dying world and the friends of this dying world, this is not to be where our heart is. This is not to be our final destination. And so do we live like it is? Do we talk like it is? Do we act like it is? Martin Luther made that great statement you've probably heard. To paraphrase it, if the only reason that God chose to make you a believer in Christ was to take you to heaven, he would have snatched you immediately from the moment of your baptism up to heaven. But he's left you here, and he's given you a life here on earth, and it may even end up being a very long life. So, what manner of person ought I to be? God would have us view our role in this world primarily from a gospel perspective, and that is to lead others to Christ, even by our actions and how we talk and how we treat our own lives and our bodies and what we do with our lives. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This summer, I happened to walk through a very old cemetery in Michigan that contained gravestones of people, some who had been born in the 1700s and had died in the mid to late 1800s. And it was interesting that it was already hard to read the words imprinted on those stones because there was so much deterioration on them and so on. Some of them were rather large monuments, probably wealthy families, maybe very important, prominent people and so on. So what kind of gravestone will there be over your body someday? God would have us live our lives in such a way that we do not seek to build a monument over our corpses that will finally be dulled and fall over with the passage of time. But he would rather have us, in true and sincere faith toward our Lord, Let your life be your life, not your death, but your life be a living monument to your Savior, who has given his very holy life to redeem you from death, has given his very life to buy you back from this world that will just bring you into nothing but decay. And by his very death and resurrection has given you the promise of a future home that's already in waiting for you even now. And he can't wait to have you come and claim it. The place where you really belong. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Today we have a special prayer request on behalf of a gentleman named Del Lonquist. He is the father of one of our campus guests today who is here to speak this weekend. And this gentleman is undergoing open heart surgery even now as we speak. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace on behalf of Del Lonquist. We pray now that you would grant wisdom and ability to those who provide him with care, and that you would guide the hands of the surgeon. If it is your will, we pray that you would grant him a safe and full recovery. We also pray that you would teach all of us by your word to number our days in this life, that we may gain a heart of wisdom through faith in Christ our Redeemer. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen.